Turn now with me to Romans 3.
The gospel is a very simple truth that God, in His holiness and in His love, sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for our sin in our place so that we might be reconciled to God, and we, by faith in Jesus Christ, then are reconciled to Him. And yet there is so much deep and profound truth in the Scriptures surrounding this gospel of salvation, which is why the Apostle wrote this letter to the church at Rome. Deep doctrinal truths that help us in our understanding of this salvation. What is it that God exactly did in Jesus Christ for us? And when we search that, when we explore that, when we unpack it, it develops within us the understanding necessary to grasp these truths and to be gripped by them and to be motivated by them. As we are walking through Paul's letter to the church at Rome, we've parked here at chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, because in that paragraph, there are many deep, profound, doctrinal, theological terms that we must unpack in order to truly grasp the richness and the depth, the profundity of the gospel of grace, so that we can understand it simply and illustrate it clearly and communicate it practically. Because the words that are used are not words that we use in everyday life. Or if they are used in everyday life, they're not used in the same way that the apostle used them in the first century. So what we are going through now is an unpacking of chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. And these words, as we look at them, they help us to understand not only all the truths surrounding, but understanding it in a sequence. And that has been my attempt here. And in looking at these words, there is somewhat of a sequence there. So let me once again read this paragraph, and then we will continue in our unpacking it today as we look at the doctrine of justification. Romans 3, 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Probably most of us work with computers today, and there's such a thing known as paths in the computer. I use computers just enough to get done what needs to get done. Some of you are a little farther along in that by choice or by compulsion, whichever it is. I do not have that compulsion. But my son does, and he's at the point where he teaches me things now. He's been there for a while. So we'll be looking at his computer, or he'll be working on our computer, and I say, now tell me how to do this and get to this. And he goes, click, click, click. I said, wait a minute. I'm still back on the second click. And he's figured this out. He knows, he knows the path. He can get there. And I'm like, I can't grasp it that fast. I need to know the path. How to get there from here. It's like when we lived up in Michigan, we lived in a small town called Fremont. The only thing that put it on the map was Gerber baby food. And when people say, how do you get to Fremont? The common response would be, you can't get there from here. Some of us live in places, some of you live in places like that. I've tried to get to your houses and it's like, Google doesn't even know where you are. End up in a cow pasture somewhere thinking that this is supposed to be their house or something. There is a sequence in the words that we've presented here today. There is a path that, a historical sequence, if you will, in terms of how the doctrine of salvation, our redemption has played out and become a reality. And we are now looking at the doctrine of justification. And justification is that point where I become righteous in the eyes of God and I become acceptable to Him. How did I get there? It started with history. And the history is, and I'm going to be using the words that we've unpacked so far in the gospel of grace, and that's what we've been doing in chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, is unpacking the doctrinal truths in the gospel of grace. And in history, we have propitiation. That is when Jesus died on the cross in your place in mine, and He absorbed the wrath of God in Himself that you and I deserve. That's propitiation. And because of that propitiation in history, then, redemption was accomplished. We were bought at a price. And Jesus accomplished redemption for mankind in His death on the cross because of that propitiation. That's history. That is what He accomplished in history. In time, in space, a man hung on a cross and He had you in mind when He was there. Think about that. What does that mean for us? The question then is, what is your response to that? Do you respond to that in faith? Or do you just say, that's nice, and keep going? Or do you completely reject it? Either you respond in faith or you do not. There's no middle ground. If because of the history that has taken place in the historic person of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, if your response to that is faith in Him, then what happens next is the reality of imputation. The righteousness of that one who hung on the cross, who first before that lived an absolutely perfect life, who was the eternal, infinite Son of God, His righteousness is credited to my account. That's imputation. And then, because of that imputation, I stand before my God justified. I am then acceptable to Him, and I can then fellowship with Him and enjoy Him forever. It was for that that I was designed. It was for that that He created me. So because of the imputation of Jesus, of the righteousness of Jesus Christ into my life, because of faith, through faith, I stand before Him justified. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It's very important to understand that sequence. These are all words that Paul has used in this particular paragraph. Now let's unpack this a little bit and understand what the importance of justification is. We must understand that God is a holy God. He had to deal with sin. He could not just look the other way and ignore it. Justice had to be served, because in God's universe, being an infinite holy God, having created the universe, having created the earth and man upon that earth, and we were created for the very purpose of fellowshipping with Him and enjoying Him, but we were created in the image of God, therefore volitional beings, and we rebelled against Him thinking it would somehow bring more pleasure and be more desirable to follow our own way instead of following Him. And therefore God had to separate us from Himself, from His infinite holiness. But that's not where history ended. God in His love sought us to bring us back to Himself. That's the history of redemption. And therefore it became absolutely necessary that if indeed we are going to be successful in terms of living out our design, I must somehow be found acceptable before God. And that was only possible through the redemptive work of God Himself. Justice had to be served because God is a holy God. And we see this in the unique position of Jesus Christ. Justice was served because of the unique position of Jesus Christ. We find this, there's a term for it, it's mediator in 1 Timothy 2:5. He is the mediator between God and man. What is the meaning of that? The mediator between God and man, meaning when Jesus was on the cross, He represented man. He represented you and me. And because of that, He absorbed the wrath of God in Himself. The meaning of that is this. Who put Jesus on the cross? I put Him there. My sin put Him there. Have you acknowledged that this morning? Not only did He represent man on the cross, but on that cross He was the perfect representation of God to man. So He represented God. And in that representation, He conveyed pardoning grace to me and to you. The grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men. He conveyed pardoning grace. So, representing man, I understand that I put Him there. Representing God and His pardoning grace, God put Him there. Which brings us to understand that God's righteousness is then vindicated. It had to be, because He is an infinitely holy God, and He cannot just ignore and look away from sin. We see that in verse 25, that God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. The people in the Old Testament were saved by faith just like we are. But they were saved by faith, God looking forward to the cross in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Had Jesus Christ not died for our sins and risen again, all of those people in the Old Testament would have perished. But God's righteousness had to be vindicated. Francis Schaeffer makes a very interesting statement, and you might find it a bit alarming to begin with, but it's very interesting what he says. In one sense, God never really forgives anyone's sin. He can't. If God forgave a single sin in the sense of just closing his eyes to it, we would no longer live in a moral universe. God himself would no longer be moral. So he doesn't forgive a single sin. Here's the point. Every sin is punished. And that happened in Jesus Christ. Every sin is punished. Else God's not a moral God, and we no longer live in a moral universe. And what kind of universe would that be? You see, because God created it all, and in him it all consists. It is a moral universe, which is why in the New Testament two very interesting words are used concerning the death of Jesus Christ. When Christ himself had risen again and he was walking with his disciples, he said, "Thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer." It was necessary. God's justice, God's righteousness had to be vindicated. Sin had to be dealt with. Sin had to be punished in a moral universe. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Therefore it was fitting for him to make the author of their salvation complete through suffering." It was fitting. It was a godlike thing. Why? Because of his holy love, because of his holiness. Sin had to be dealt with because of his love. It was fitting for him to come and deal with it himself because we could not. It was fitting. Hebrews 2:10. "And therefore, because God's righteousness is vindicated, then the believing sinner is justified." The believing sinner is justified. Because, very importantly, turn with me once again to the end of chapter 4. As we were looking at imputation last week, chapter 4 is all about imputation. The word occurs 11 times in the chapter. Either accredited or credited or imputed, all the same word. Verse 25, "But also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." So the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to me when I place my faith in him. Because the righteousness of God is vindicated, then the believing sinner is justified. And what we have then in this doctrine of justification is we have a reconciliation between Romans 2:13 and 3:20. If you remember, as we were going back through Romans 2:13, Paul was laying out the argument that God is a moral God, that righteousness was required of his creatures. But he said in chapter 2, verse 2:13, that by the works of the law, actually what he says in 2:13 is that the doers of the law will be justified. Not the hearers, but the doers of the law will be justified. That presents a problem for you and me, doesn't it? Because we can't do it. Nobody can, nobody ever has, except one. And it's Jesus Christ himself. And then when you get to chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So in 2:13, he says, only the doers of the law will be justified. In 3:20, he says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. There's the dilemma. It's our dilemma. And the remedy to that dilemma is found in Jesus Christ. Because he is the mediator, because he represented God to us, and he represented us to God, and all of that on the cross. And because of that, his righteousness is imputed to me, and I therefore am found righteous before God. And proclaimed to be righteous before God. Now, what happens with justification, as we stated last week, that when one places his faith in God, faith has an object. What that does is that opens the gate that the righteousness of Jesus Christ floods into my life, so that by faith the righteousness of the perfect Son of God flows into the believing sinner. And it happens by, it does not happen in any way by any works that I do, by any merit that I have. It only happens by faith. When I placed my trust, when I entrust myself to my Creator, Redeemer, that's when His righteousness flows into me. And that is the imputation. Now, the justification means this. It means the gates, a different set of gates are closed. You ever been in a big warehouse? You know, the gates are closed like this in a place that's just absolutely massive. And before the gates close, you know, if somebody got caught in them, they would be just absolutely crushed. You know, and so there's this alarm that goes off. Bam, bam. You know, and you see these big gates starting to close. Maybe I watch too much TV. I don't know. But you get the idea, right? And the gates close. And what is the gate that is closing? You can just see the gates closing. Because of the imputation, the righteousness of Jesus Christ floods into my life. Now, on the other side, those gates through which the wrath of God would flood upon me, those gates are permanently sealed by God Himself. The floodgates of God's wrath. And we see plenty of pictures of that in Scripture. Just look at Matthew. Just look at the book of Revelation. That is what later on when the apostle says, there is therefore now no what? Condemnation to those who are in Christ. The floodgates of God's wrath are permanently sealed shut. And you are protected from His wrath because you are now accepted by God. His righteousness has come upon you. So, there's another picture that the apostle gives us in the Scriptures. And that is that because of this justification, we are seated. We are seated. And that is, to be seated means that one has an established position. And our justification means that we have an established position in Jesus Christ. It's not variable, it's not wavering, it is an established position. To be seated in that position means work is done, you are there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. What does that mean? We have found acceptance in the very presence of God. The sovereign, infinite Creator of the universe accepts you into His presence and into His fellowship. You have been justified, and in that position, you are seated. You don't have to work for it. He also says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, that your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, some excellent imagery there. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When God looks at you, if you are justified, if through faith you have His righteousness imputed to you, when God looks at you, He sees Jesus Christ. That's justification. And when He sees Jesus Christ, obviously He said, this is my, who? Beloved Son, in whom I am what? Well pleased. Think about that. In Christ, God looks at you and says, I am well pleased. You've been found acceptable to God in faith. I've used this illustration before, but it says that God is like a tank. A tank is an implement of wrath and destruction. That's not all that God is. You know, the analogy falls short. But God is like a tank. You can kick a tank, and who gets hurt? Not the tank. And a tank is sent on a mission, and God must destroy the works of the devil. His wrath must be poured out. His righteousness must be vindicated. And the only way to escape the wrath of the tank is to be in the tank. The only way to be saved from the wrath of God is in God Himself. And what was the cross of Jesus Christ? It was Christ reaching down to pull me up into the safety of the armor of that tank, where I would not have to be under the wrath of God. The only way to be saved from the wrath of God is in God Himself. And that is why Jesus came for our redemption, so that we can be reconciled to God. There was no other option other than our utter judgment and condemnation. So let's now get down to what justification is. Hear ye, let it be known this day that this one who has placed his faith in Christ is accepted in my sight. It is a declaration of God. Justification, it is a pronouncement of God in a judicial sense. This one is justified. The one who has placed his faith in Jesus Christ. A pronouncement of righteousness. And what is righteousness? It is a condition acceptable to God. Now here's something important that we need to understand. Because when we think of that judicial thing, we think of, you know, acquittal or finding a guilty verdict. Right? Justification before God is more than just acquittal. It is more than just acquittal. Because what did we? Because of the doctrine of imputation. And what is the doctrine of imputation? That the righteousness of the perfect Son of God flows into my being through faith when I entrust myself to Him. And so my justification before God is more than just acquittal. My justification before God means that He has found His righteousness in me because of Jesus Christ, and only because of Jesus Christ. So because of the doctrine of imputation, where the righteousness of the perfect Son of God flows into me, God then, in His infinite holiness, looks upon me and sees the righteousness of His Son, and He looks upon me and He pronounces, accepted. This one is accepted in my sight. That's the doctrine of justification. And again, as we said before, it is a seated position. It is an established position. Something very important that we need to understand is that through justification, I am pronounced by faith. I am pronounced accepted at the beginning. At the beginning of life. And when does life begin? When I am found in Christ. Until I am found in Christ, I am in a state of death. Because I am separated from God. But when life begins through faith in Jesus Christ, and His righteousness floods into my life, and God pronounces me accepted at the beginning of the course, what does that mean? That for the rest of my earthly temporal life on this earth, as because I am found in Christ, I am accepted by God, period. That's good news. Do we understand that? How much of your daily spiritual efforts and disciplines are focused on trying to please God in terms of gain His acceptance? You are accepted if you are in Christ. You cannot be accepted more. That's good news. That's the doctrine of justification. You are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. How much more acceptance than that can you find? You can't. You see, because of the doctrine of justification in Christ, God does not accept me by probation. You ever been under probation? Maybe in your job or something like that? What does it mean? They're looking at you. They're checking you out. Is he going to cut the mustard? Can he do it? Is he up to the task? You see, God doesn't accept you by probation. In Christ, you are accepted at the beginning. You are accepted at the beginning. Here's something you need to remember. In Christ, you can never be trumped, as in you're fired. In Christ, you can never be trumped. You can never have the boss stand before you and say, you're fired. I don't know where it came from in our family. I think we heard it, you know, a particular book was being read or something like that about this little child who was upset with a family member and said, well, just tell him you're fired. You know, you're upset with a family member, you're fired. Well, we know that can't happen, right? You can't make a person stop being related to you. It's just not possible. Sometimes we say that jokingly in our family. Somebody makes a mistake, say, you're fired. And we know it's an impossible joke. So it's said in good humor, because what it is essentially is an affirmation of the family relationship that I belong to you. One of my daughter's favorite cards is, I don't want to ruin it here. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have gone down that path. I smile because, how does it go? Anne, help me out. Yes, I smile because you're my sister. I laugh because there's nothing you can do about it. See, so there's that sort of affirmation there. So we say that to each other all the time in our family, you know. But it's an affirmation of an unbreakable relationship. It's unbreakable. And so it is with God. And we see this affirmed later on in Romans chapter 8, which we will get to eventually down the road. But that great chapter, Romans chapter 8, verse 33, it says, who shall bring what? A charge against God's elect. And who are God's elect? Those who are justified. Those whose lives are hidden with Christ in God. God says, you belong to me. You are my special treasure. I have purchased you with the blood of Jesus Christ. You belong to me. And you are my special treasure. And I draw you to myself into fellowship and communion with me, because it was for that that you were designed. And he says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who does what? Justifies. It is an unbreakable position. It is an unbreakable relationship. It cannot be done away with, because it is a God thing. Jesus did the work for it. And I have entrusted myself to him in faith. And because of that, the righteousness of the perfect Son of God flows into my life, and the gates of God's wrath are permanently sealed closed. I am seated in the very presence of God in Jesus Christ. My life is hidden with Christ in God, and God accepts me from the beginning. And nothing changes that. Nothing. That is the gospel of grace. And there is nothing else like it under the sun. That's good news. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And again, that word stand, it's like a standing firm position. It's an immovable position. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God.